Today is April 12, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I am Pastor Don Williams, and ordinarily we would be continuing on with our produced messages. This, of course, is the Sunday after Easter, and our original intention was to get back into the selected prophetic passages, and especially looking at some selected passages out of the book of Revelation. Lord willing, we will do that this coming week, but some things have come up, which means that I am away from the pulpit today. Our friend Brian LaFond is going to be speaking at the service in Troy today. But for this recorded and produced message, what we've decided to do is take you back to last Good Friday, which was the 3rd of April, and take you into the auditorium where we recorded our Good Friday service live. A lot of things had been happening that week, and there were a number of things going on, and so I think as a congregation, we were feeling maybe the weight and the burden of Good Friday and the need of a Savior and the need of the work at Calvary more so than we maybe normally would have. So that's the tone that was set. But we were dealing with the topic, who's the biggest loser at the cross? It was not Jesus. He was victorious. And it's certainly not you and I as believers. We do ask you to bear with us. We do not record our messages live that much. We produce them mostly in the studio, and with some of the adjustments and things, there's a little bit of clipping in the recording. We apologize for that, but just trust that through it, you can hear the message the Lord laid on our heart and that we did deliver live this past Good Friday. So let's go back to the service, and we will join those that had gathered in the candlelight service as we were proclaiming the Good Friday message. Let's go there now.
What a week, huh? And I know, could almost say, confounded on every side. But there are other times like this year where suddenly we understand there had to be a very real reason for Christ to go to the cross. I had no idea what kind of a week was coming when I first actually announced to you, we're going to look Friday night, Good Friday. Who is the biggest loser, or who is the loser concerning the crucifixion? I had no idea how apropos this would be to a lot, because sometimes we are well aware, Satan, evil, wickedness, pain, hurt, sickness, disease, tragedy, accident, are more aware of it than at other times. So I think tonight this may be very well timed. Let's pray before we go. Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. We have just recently gone through every detail that we didn't go through every detail, but we went through a lot of them in John. And we looked at the agony and the pain and the hurt of the cross. And we can't even imagine your love and your willingness. We can't even imagine a Father's love for us that would send his Son that he clearly loved. And yet that's exactly what you did. And if there is any reason why you in your sovereignty allowed Satan to do what he did and bring the hurt, the evil, and all that goes into the world, the one and only reason that I could ever think of would be because it gave you an opportunity to show us your incomprehensible agape love. So may that go forth very clear tonight in every way. We're going to look at, I say scripture, not big passages, basically verses that I trust will back up the truth that we are trying to proclaim. We thank you. We ask you to have your will, your way, your power, and your strength through this service. I thank you for our music, the congregational singing right on spot tonight, the ensemble, fantastic job. Message has gone forth. And now, Lord, as I have the privilege to take your word and make the sense of it, help me to do that clearly and in a way that your Holy Spirit can use it to meet every need upon every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you feel tonight Satan is alive and well, where did it all begin? You can follow along in scriptures if you want, or you can just sit and listen. I'm going to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. We've heard it before. Yeah, this is the very beginning, and actually it is not, but we're going to start tonight here. The Lord God said unto the serpent, this is right after sin had been exposed, and God is dealing with Adam, with Eve, and now Satan. He said unto the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. There's a lot there that seems quite plain and simple, and yet the older I get and the more I study, the less I know. That's where the snaky thing comes into here with the serpent. But the actual word serpent means seraphim, an angelic type being that originally Satan or Lucifer started out. But look at verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right. This is going to start a lot of things. But this is not this event in Genesis chapter 2. Or three in this case, it is not the beginning of Satan. We have to go back to two prophets, and I'm not reading the long passages, just a few verses. First one's going to be in Isaiah 14, 12, and just going to go to 15. And Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou sit in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, Lucifer, while you're at it, why don't you try to surpass him? He probably did in his mind. But the prophet says, verse 15, you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. What is wrong with Lucifer? Pride. Thinking about himself and how important that he was. You say, how in the perfection of God's creation could that happen? I don't know. The closest I can say is free will. If you've got free will, you're free to make wrong choices. Wrong ones he made. When you go over to Ezekiel, and we've been looking at Ezekiel not too long ago. This is chapter 28 and verse 13, and it starts out King of Tyre, but we know who it's talking about symbolically here. It is Satan. He said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's where we met him. That's where we started tonight in Genesis 3:15. Every precious stone was thy covering. He Lissom, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee. I don't quite know what we're talking about, but it seems to be awful beautiful and majestic. So what was wrong? Could we say maybe a little too beautiful and majestic? So that he got so occupied with himself that he let pride take over? That he would believe a lie? You say, what lie? Only an idiot, and I don't think he was an idiot, really, although sometimes I wonder, would figure as a created being, created and sustained by the voice of the Creator, would be able to overpower such a one. That's dumb. So in order to think that way, you've got to believe in a lie. And the lie was, I wasn't created. I mean, I can carry it a step and say maybe thought he evolved to that point and would continue to evolve. Survival of the fittest, that's a doctrine of the evolutionist. I tell you, it started right there. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. Those are powerful angels. That covereth. He's one of the top leaders, if not the. I've set thee so. That was all the way God set him up. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Where did the iniquity come from? Not God. It came from a prideful heart that with a free will would make wrong choices. So there, in the Garden of God, or wherever all of this started to happen in his heart, you have begin what we call the conflict of the ages. A lot of our movies are based on good versus evil, the triumph of good over evil. And that whole idea, that whole thing comes from the fact that there really is a conflict out there. Jesus put it another way. He told us that there were two ways, and only two ways. There's the straight and narrow, which, after he would accomplish his work, begins at the cross. But there's the broad way, where most everybody goes. That's what the majority. If you're one of these, it's got to get onto social media to find out what everyone else is thinking about a subject before you can think. You're on the broad way, and it's not a good place to be. Jesus said it would lead to destruction. Well, if that's where everyone is going, what's the different about the other way? That's where Jesus went to the cross, and we're going to talk about that. There are three forms of evil. Actually, I'm going to give Satan credit for having a powerful lot of influence over all of them. You know how it works? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the devil speaks for himself. That's what we're talking about. But what about the world? The Bible tells us, and we're going to see it here, that he is the god of the world. So the way the world would be thinking would be the way the prince, the power, would be thinking and directing. That only leaves the flesh. But what happened with the flesh? It got corrupted. When did it get corrupted? Right back there when we started in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And why did they disobey? Because Satan, Eve said, he beguiled me. So really, we can put a pretty tall order of blame on this character, Satan. Now, if he'd won that round, and it appears like he did, if as you read the account, in fact, for many years, he had that upper hand. But ever notice how fair God is? Right there in the garden after Satan had taken God's prized creation. And with that, he took and destroyed them. And God is dealing with him. Now, there's this curse that you would, for all practical purpose, think he turned into a snake. I think there's a lot more to that. There's a lot about Satan and the doctrines and all of that that we could peruse for a long time. And I think it's like a lot of things that we talk about prophecy. I'm not totally sure we would get all the details and answers that we want, because it transcends back into actually even before creation. So there's a lot. God told us what we needed to know. But with all of that, what did God tell him? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head. You'll bruise his heel. We've talked about this a lot. You're not probably going to learn anything new tonight. We're just reviewing. On the cross, his heel definitely was broken, bruised, wounded. But the point is, that is where the headship and the finagling of Satan came to an end. I told you, he is a defeated foe. He is the biggest loser at the cross. Well, weren't we losers? Yes, but what about the cross, folks? The cross offers us a chance to come clear and escape and have everlasting life. Satan does not get that opportunity. Just as the prophecy there in Genesis 3:15 said, I'm going to crush your head. Now, I want to take you to the New Testament, and I want to share with you. In John, we looked at John, and I'm going to pull three verses. First one's in chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, Jesus has not gone to the cross at this point, but Jesus says to his disciples and whoever he's talking to there, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, that's who we're talking about tonight, the one that seems to be so alive and well, he's going to be cast out. He shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You see the impact of that? Jesus is talking to his disciples about going to a cross that they don't even understand or comprehend or get. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Satan got into the garden when there were only two people. He really didn't lift himself up. He lied. And he drew Adam and Eve away from God. But years later, after God had given that promise that from the seed of the woman, and that Jesus is the seed of the woman, it would crush Satan's head. In John 16, verse 11, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reprove the world of a number of things. But he comes to verse 11, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. As Jesus is saying that, he's quite alive and well. And as of that point, there's no consequences. But you hold on. When you go to John chapter 19, and in chapter 19, you find Jesus on the cross. And when you get to 30, they give him that vinegar to drink. And right after that, Jesus gives that famous cry, paid in full. You hear it often as it's finished. Full impact of that. We studied that. Paid in full. Do you know what happened at that moment? Satan lost. Who's the biggest loser at the crucifixion? Satan. And of that third of the host of angels, of fallen angels, it would be that followed him. Because I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I see no chance of redemption for them. For us as people, salvation is offered. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And at that point, Jesus cried, paid in full. And that's where it is just a bit of time. Have you ever noticed how our legal system goes on and on and on? You can be convicted of a pretty heavy crime, and yet it takes maybe years before justice is served. Well, you could think that way if you look through the annals of time here. But you need to be aware, Satan was defeated. I want to take you to Acts 26. Now, here's what's going on here. Paul is reaccounting his conversion. And what the, remember when on the road to Damascus, the bright light, he heard the voice, which was Jesus. Verse 18, to open their eyes, talking about the Gentiles, turn them from darkness to light. And get this, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Jesus is saying, that is in me. Well, there you have it. Where was Satan defeated? At the cross. Chapter and verse? It will tell you that right there. I'm going to borrow from the resurrection theme that's coming up Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, we read, for he must reign, Jesus, until all enemies, until he hath put, all enemies under his feet. Would that include Satan? Sure would. But as we're going to realize as we go through Revelation, that there is a particular point in time and actually place that Satan first will be confined for 1,000 years in the abyss. And then, after he tries one more rebellion, he will be confined for eternity to the lake of fire. The judgment is done. The defeat has already happened. He's just got a little bit of time to run around and crow about it, as we might say. But I got this one, and I kind of treasured this with the week that we've had. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is not Satan. Death. Somebody said it. Death. Well, hallelujah to that. What can I say? Death hurts. Death is painful. Death is sorrowful. To the families, to friends, to communities. Its tentacles go far. I've been in ministry a long time, and this is one of those things that I've had to deal with. Events of this past week brought back a lot of unpleasant memories. when I was young and out there trying to correct all the evils of the world, that pain. I could dwell on it. I'm not going to, because you know what? I'm here to announce tonight to you that Satan is already a defeated foe. 2,000 years ago, he got beat, and he's going to be put away. But guess what? So is the enemy of death. I'm ready for that to be put away. Last enemy to be destroyed is death. That was verse 25. But I couldn't let this message go without reading you 54. So when this corruptible, you know what that is? Glasses on, glasses off. Spent thousands of dollars in surgery so I can see birds on the mountain. But what I do 90% of the time, I still have to have these. And after I've been sitting for a while, I groan and I moan. And you know what it's all about. This is the corruptible. But not only is death going to be destroyed, not only is Satan going to be destroyed, guess what? This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. No more glasses. I tell you, these would be right on top. They're not. The CPAP machine's going to be on top. Unless some other thing comes along. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. That's death. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We preach this verse, and we can wax eloquent pretty easily on it. But this week showed us it hasn't happened yet. Not yet, but it will. And at that point we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Yes. Thanks, Satan. The strength of sin is the law. Yep. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One more, even more of an amen verse. This is the last one. Well, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus. Being found in fashion as a man. This is Jesus. This is the Creator. This is God the Son. Doesn't mean he's inferior. It's just a relationship. That's all that part means. But he is found in the fashion as a man. God, through what we call the incarnation, took and made a human body for his son, used the Virgin Mary to take that miracle creation, but yet still real flesh and blood, comes from the line of David, to make a real, true, whole, genuine in every way, man, so that he could be the substitute Lamb of God to pay for mankind's sin. He became obedient unto death. This was the Father's plan. When did he become obedient? Before the foundation of the world, even the death of the cross. So what's God done? He's highly exalted him. He's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. No big deal to me. I'll bow it. I'm happy to bow it. Of things in heaven. I'd expect so, wouldn't you? For the throne room of God, we're going to see the elders, they're going to be bowing. We're going to see a lot of that in Revelation. Things in the earth, I don't think that's any big deal to us. I like to think if Jesus came through that door in his glory, I don't think I'd have to tell you. I think we would all be on our faces. Every prophet, be it Daniel, you can go through the whole list. Anytime they came and encountered pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, they were flat on their faces. No, I don't think that's a problem. I don't think so for us. I'm not being braggy. I just have no problem bowing to Christ. I'm ready for him. I'm ready for him to be king. I want somebody that loves me so much that he would go to that cross and make Satan a loser and the world and the flesh with all it has to, it thinks to offer. I'm ready for King Jesus. But we're not done quite yet. Look, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Think with me. We probably talked about this before. But can you imagine somebody that has been deceived by the lies of Satan? And they are so sure, and they will make fun of the gospel and everybody that claims the gospel or proclaims the gospel. And they are just so sure because Satan has abounded that lie in their heart. They are confident. Ever see atheists like that? Oh, they make clubs of people like this. Take the worst that you can imagine and think with me. They're before the great white throne judgment. What's that? It's throne room of God where everyone is going to appear before Christ for judgment. Will we? No, we've already been judged. Your sin and mine judged right there at the cross. You know what that means? Satan, when he comes lying to you, he cannot hold you hostage. You've been set free. But what about people that don't? And here they are at this point in time Philippians is talking about. And here they see their commander in chief, Lucifer, Satan, the devil himself, bowing and admitting, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Off to hell or the lake of fire with Satan, you're going to be hailing your leader. I think it would make hell pretty bad. Everybody blaming everybody. I'd have been a Christian if you hadn't said to me. Well, let's finish the verse. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. King Jesus, that's a Lord. And who's glorified? God the Father. And who's the loser? Biggest one is Satan. The third of the angels that followed him, they're losers. They lost at the cross. But those that choose to reject, you see, the debt of sin is paid. What do you do to get it? You believe it. But you can reject it. And if you do, I guess you join the losers. What else is there here? Well, there it is, folks. We're going to go to communion, the Lord's table, we call it. And what we're going to do here, you guys want to come back and put things back in order. I promise not to trip over it. But what we're going to do as we do this, think about what we have shared tonight with you concerning the cross. Evil came into the world, if I've got my theology correctly. It came into the world when Satan got too big for his britches. He got so proud and arrogant that he thought he was going to overcome God, and he failed. And in the process of that failing, he tried to take his revenge out on God by coming after his prized creation. And consequently, that's why the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You, preacher? Oh, yes. And like Paul, call me chief of sinners if you want to. I'm a sinner. What's the difference? Because Christ went to the cross. He took the sins of the world with him. He paid the price by dying and shedding his blood. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection Sunday, which is more powerful. You can't look at it that way, folks. You can't resurrect something that hasn't died. And if there's no resurrection, death is the biggest depressing thing that we can think of. But that is what he has done for us. Why did he do it? Because God had a plan through his foreknowledge that we would sin. God knew we could not undo our sin. God knew the only way was for him to become that substitute for us. And by being the substitute, he could pay it. He could defeat Satan totally. He could turn Satan into the loser that he is. If you ever watch Satan through scripture, all the way he's trying to conflict with God. He's trying to overcome that promise. And can't you see him? Just about the time he's finally got Christ on the cross. Aha! We've got him! Yes! He died! Oh, no! I'm a big fool. Yes, you are, Satan. And when you think you've won, you lose. You are nothing but a big blowhard liar. There is no truth within you. You've deceived the world into believing your way is the best. We who believe in Christ as our Savior know better. So just before Jesus went to the cross, the night in which he was betrayed, He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." Any magic in what we're going to do tonight? No. We're celebrating a memorial. The bread, symbolic. It's unleavened. It's leaven is a symbol of sin. Unleavened is a picture of Christ in his perfection, being that perfect Lamb of God substitute for us. The cup, picture of his shed blood. All through the Old Testament taught, without the shedding of blood, there is absolutely no remission of sin. We go back in history, and we look to that night on the cross when Satan was defeated, when Satan became a loser, when yours and my sin was judged. God poured his wrath out, and it looks forward to a time when he comes, ultimately to that time that we live with him, not in the presence of sin, not in the presence of worldliness, we're near the devil, and our flesh will have been crucified, and the new nature has taken over, and God's law is in our hearts. What a day that will be. Goes on to say, judging yourself, because the same Jesus, if he's not your Savior, he becomes your judge, right? That great white throne that I was talking about. So it's very simple. Christ did it all at Calvary. And that time, thousands of years back, in the garden where God was measuring out the judgment there, it was all fulfilled there that night that we celebrate with Good Friday. Bible goes on to say, judge ourselves. So let's just pause and think. Bow our heads in silent prayer right now. And if you have never told the Lord that you believe and that you put your faith and trust in him as Savior, now would be a good time to tell him that. It's all in the act of believing, but confessing to him our need of a Savior, our sin, believing in him, trusting that work that he did at Calvary, and making sure that our relationship is right with God, not because we are good, but because Jesus' blood has washed our sin away, past, present, and future.
Let's leave the auditorium now. We're back in the studio. We continued on to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And with you, I just would like to remind you that if you never have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Simply realizing that Jesus went to Calvary, took your sin upon himself and mine, and there paid the price. God judged our sin upon him in all of his fury. But as later the resurrection would prove, that God accepted that payment for us. Let's close this all off in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reality that took place at Calvary. I thank you that Satan did lose. Satan had a goal. Satan intended to thwart you, to place his throne above yours, but he could not do that. You, being the creator of all things, are all-powerful, and we're grateful for that. We glorify you, we praise you, and we thank you for that. So, Father, thank you very much for your willingness to send your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us and allowing us to have the privilege as believers in Christ that our bodies can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can indwell us. What great privileges that we have. So we thank you for that and just pray that you press that reality. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.